If you're visiting us here for the first time, you're with your family, this is where they come to church. Shame. You never know what could happen here. You never, never know. This is my 27th Christmas of preaching the Bible, and I've talked about everything. The Virgin Mary, the Joseph, the three wise men who came from 300 kilometers, and some of you can't come from Boardwalk Meander. I've done all of that. I've done all of that stuff. You know, the drive from here to Moycliffe is rough. There are more 4x4s between Moycliffe and here than anywhere else in the whole country. I know it's rough, guys, but the wise men did it too. On camels. And then they bought gold, and that's for the king, and they bought frankincense because that's for worship, and they bought myrrh because that's what you buried people in. It was like, this was the king that we were going to worship and then bury. It's awesome. So, how do we find another Christmas message? I don't know. Let's give it a go. Matthew chapter 1. Welcome. Happy Christmas. You know, I got more calls yesterday, probably than I've had the whole year. 14 or 15 calls, and most of them of sadness. Just people going through difficulties. And if you're alone this Christmas, I don't know if the Zachas know this, but I wonder where the Zacha family, there they are. But the Zacha family, they've been like pillars in this church. And Ayanda just phoned me and said, Rory, if anyone's alone, they can just come to our house. And just don't be alone. If you're alone, stand at the coffee shop and someone will pick you up. And because Christmas is meant to be such a happy time. For me, it is. I've got my two mums. I've got my children here. My other ones have chosen partners and gone to the in-laws. It's so complicated. Which Christmas is it? Our Christmas or your Christmas? And whose house is it at? So complicated. It's Jesus, guys. It's about Jesus. It's so nice not having some of those kids with me. It's just much cheaper. And the complications of interrelationships. Oh, my hat. I'm just joking. Next year's our Christmas. That means my mother and my mother-in-law will be with their family. So just... It's so nice to have you just for this year. And, you know, hopefully next year your knee's better and we put the old girl downstairs and you can go upstairs. But, okay, so we're trying to preach. I've done 2 minutes and 26 seconds. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So you had three stages. You showed interest, then you kind of made an agreement, and then you got married. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. You know, Joseph doesn't say a single word in the whole Bible, but you can learn so much from him. And one of the things you can learn from him is never disgrace your wife. Don't disgrace her in public, and don't disgrace her in private. Just grace her. Don't disgrace her. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the... What? Who's pregnant here? Where's a pregnant person? Where? You? Maggie? Maggie, why don't you stand? Where's Nayo? Where's your husband?
I think he might be at the overflow.
At the overflow? Or he didn't come to church today? You sure?
I'm 100%.
Nayo, where are you, bro? He must come running. He must come running. Where? I'm here. Hello, Nayo. How are you? I'm Rory. And I want to name your child. I. What is that? Sutu. Say hi in your own language. Eh-eh. 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 I want to name your baby. And Maggie, I want to name your baby.
Nope.
Aibo.
No thanks.
No thanks. Okay. Name your own baby. I'd suggest Rory. You see, friends, parents get the privilege of naming their children. But Jesus' parents never got the privilege of naming him. Because when you name them, you own them. Because when a child runs around, you can call his name. But when the parent calls their name, they stop in their tracks. They turn around. You must be careful who names you. My mother named me Rory. Said, your name will be Rory. She didn't know, or she might not have known, but Rory means Red King. And I think my mum knew, because I think God spoke to her when I was in her tummy, that this boy will be a preacher like her father was a preacher in Pretoria. My grandfather was a preacher in Pretoria. He married my mum in Pretoria. Her wedding reception was in Pretoria. And then she named me Rory Red King. It means the King of Redemption. She never knew that I would stand up one day in Pretoria and I would preach redemption to people who are full of tattoos, people who have come out of prison, people who have been in the darkest of dark places, people who are divorced and debauched and diseased. They will come into this church and they will hear about the redemption of Christ. I'm not the king. I represent the king. And my color is red. And my mother somehow, in the wisdom of when I was born, she said, his name is Rory. He will preach redemption. And you've got to understand this. I don't care who you are or where you've come from. Your name, friends, comes from God. He names you. I don't care if you're divorced or debauched. That is not the label that you carry around with on Christmas Day. The label that you carry around is the name that God gives you. You might have been fired. You might have been disgraced. You might have been expelled. You might have been liquidated. But the name you have is Son of God. On Christmas Day, that is the blessing that we have as children of God. We do not get named by human beings. You are useless. You are unqualified. You are disqualified. I get named by God. And then God starts to change that. He says, I don't like that name. You're not Sarai. You're Sarah. You're not Saul. You're Paul. You're not Simon. You're Peter. God starts renaming us according to what he's called us to do. And so on Christmas Day, friends, I want to tell you that the naming rights belong to God. They do not belong to earthly beings. They belong to God. What humans do is they label us. We love labeling people. We had a guy at school with big ears. We called him Radar. Like he could pick up anything. But friends, there's no power in that name. Or stupid, or clumsy, or thick, or fat. Those labels have no power. The only thing on Christmas Day that has power is when you understand the God that named Jesus names you. Amen? Let's keep reading. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Not only does he give us our name, but he gives us our mission. He will save. Say save. Save. Not comfort you in your sins. Not overlook your sins. He will deliver you from your sins. Church is not sin management. Sin is church is deliverance. Jesus is deliverance from your sin. You don't have to go round and round in the cycles of debauchery. You can actually have it broken by Jesus on Christmas Day. 14 phone calls yesterday. I'm in trouble. I am battling. I'm emotionally scarred. Friends, he came to save us. He came to set us free. He came to deliver us. There is power in the name of Jesus. I don't have to have that demon in darkness chase me for the rest of my life. This is Christmas Day. I can wish you happy Christmas, or I can tell you about a powerful Christ. One who can snap you into. His whole life is to set you free. His whole life is to set you free. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet 700 years before. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, Who's that guy there at the back there? Where is he? Where's that guy? What's your name? Come here, bro. We're choosing all the blackos today. Like in Europe, they have a white Christmas. Here, we have like a black Christmas. Yeah, okay, relax, man. What's your name?
Emmanuel.
Why did your parents call you that?
They saw something of God in me, and they, I think it was when my mom was pregnant, and obviously I'm pregnant, and my dad just kept praying, and he just said, this guy will be dedicated and serve God, and that's where the name Emmanuel comes from. It says, God will be with us, God will serve, and this man will serve.
Unbelievable.
Yeah.
What does your dad do?
My dad is a professor.
A wise man. A wise man who bowed down to Jesus, named his son Emmanuel. God with us. I want to tell you, this guy has been with us for nearly 15 years. 15 years. And you know, he's highly qualified. He's got an unbelievable job. He's top of his game in the cyber world and in the internet IT world. He's got the top job. But you know what he does every Sunday? He just serves us. Just with us. Thank you, Emmanuel. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Say Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
God with us. Say that.
God with us.
Say God with us.
God with us.
Say it again. God with us.
God.
Close your eyes and say, God with us.
God with us.
Just think about that. On Christmas Day, with everything that's going around us, with all the phone calls that are taking place, with all the pain that is in people's homes, with divorces inside this room that are pending, with the future uncertain for many people, just say those three words, God with us.
God with us.
With not knowing what your plans are for next year, with not knowing where you're going to stay, with not knowing how you're going to come up with the money to fund your children for their education, with not knowing how you're going to look after your parents or look after your children, just say, God with us. Say, God with us. And so this morning, friends, on this Christmas day, I want to preach on one little word, and that word is with. With. In Afrikaans, we've got a slightly different pronunciation, but I won't say it. That's the person I'm married to. Friends, you'll be sitting here today, and you'll know four kinds of Christianity. You can put them on the board, please. I've been in the church for 30 years, and this is what I've seen. Life under God, you remember that in John chapter 1, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, say it,
word.
Say it,
word.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. So God, we're all together, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to just depict God as a triangle. And I will tell you, friends, as I've been in Pretoria for nearly 10 years, most of Christianity is to be under God. We must obey Him. We must follow Him. His will is absolutely vital, and it is. I want to be obedient to God. I want to obey God. But when I live under God and not with God, I will eventually exhaust myself and I will leave the church disillusioned because that form of Christianity doesn't produce. And this is what happens because I've been involved in the church for a long time. We go to youth camps and there's lots of young people, 150, 200 young people, and they're dancing and they're shouting and they want to serve God. And we say, guys, you must live pure lives. And they say, yes, we must live pure lives. We want to obey God. What you must do is put on purity rings. And so everybody goes and buys purity rings and you see all these Christians who want to live under God's authority and God's blessing, and they put purity rings on their fingers and say, we're going to not ever kiss until we get married. I've seen many of those people get married and get divorced. I've seen those people go to Bible college and get pregnant. Because living just under the obedience of God has got no power. And we obey all the rules and we take all the Old Testament commandments. And if you live like this and listen this, then God will bless you. And if you live like this and listen this, then God will curse you. And we think, is God going to bless me because I came to church at Christmas? Is God going to curse me? If I come to church, he's going to bless me. If I don't come to church, he's going to curse me. And we follow a whole lot of rituals and regulations, and eventually it becomes exhausting. You see, friends, God in the Old Testament appears as fire. Moses, fire. Abraham, fire. Elijah, tornado. So people were scared. When God came, people were frightened. But on Christmas Day, he appeared as a baby. How many of you are scared of a baby? Because God said, I want to be with you. And if I come as fire, you're going to run away. If I'm going to come as a big voice, you're going to run away. But if I come as a child, I want you to come close to me because I want to be, say it, I want to be with you. You see, he was with us in the Garden of Eden. He said, I want to be with you. I want you to go and expand the kingdom. I want you to go into all the world, and I want to be with you. But what we decided to do is we decided to rebel against God, and the whole Old Testament is fire and rain and earthquakes and fighting, and the whole time God is just saying, I just want to be with you. And we think, well, and then we look around and we think, well, that guy's got a Porsche, he must be blessed, and that guy's been in an accident, maybe God lifted his hand off him. And the American people say, well, we no longer pray in the schools, and so that's why Islam came and bombed the Twin Towers. Hogwash. Absolute freaking hogwash. That's not the Bible that I believe in. The Muslims didn't hit the towers because they hit the towers because they live under God. And they thought if they obey God and they follow his will, they will crash into the Americans. It's not because the Americans stopped praying in schools, friends. That's not how we can treat God. There's a blind man in John chapter 9. And they say, why is he blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin? He's got to be blind for some reason. There's got to be a reason why you lost your job. You got to walk away from God. He says, neither. Neither him nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that I can show my glory. Amen. And then there's a rich man. You think, oh, he's a rich man. Surely, I mean, he's been blessed by God. He's rich. And he says to you, what must I do to eternal life? He says, it's harder for you, rich man. It's harder for you. Or it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for you to enter the kingdom of God. All you rich Pretoria East Oaks, and I conclude all of us, if we've got cars and houses, we are rich, friends. Our riches is not a sign of God's blessing. The same as our blindness is not a sign of God's curse. Amen? You've got to be careful when you live under God that you don't become a grumpy, moaning, bitter person. That when God doesn't produce, you think, but I've been going to church, I've been giving my tithe, I've been serving. He doesn't want you to live under him. He wants you to live with him. Say with. The second way, friends, is to live from God. It's to live from God. I was reading some things yesterday. A professor in America, Scott McKnight, when his theological students come in, he asks them 24 questions about Jesus. Is he moody? Is he generous? How does he handle pressure? Do you think he gets anxious before he speaks? 2 weeks later, he asks those students the same questions about themselves. And he said the answers they give to Jesus are exactly the same as the answers they give for themselves. We love to have the Jesus that fits us. We love Jesus to be like us, not us to be like Jesus. True story? Christian Smith, a sociologist from North Carolina, spent many years studying the religious lives of teenagers, and he concluded this. They see God as a combination of a divine butler, a cosmic therapist, and a holy vending machine. Gimme, gimme, gimme. As Madonna says, I'm just a material girl in a material world. 3,500 adverts is what the average human on earth sees every single day. 3,500 adverts. Every single day, friends. Consumerism is not an economic system, it's a belief system. And we put that onto God and say, God, I want. Now you say, but Rory, but the Bible says, ask God for your daily bread. Exactly. But then I ask God for my fancy car, and I ask God to bless me, and I ask God to heal my dad, and my dad dies. And now what? God, you didn't deliver. God, you said. You know, I became friends with them. Their son was lying in hospital. I'd been here for 4 weeks. They phoned me. Their son was in Pretoria East Hospital. I got the phone call from Jan. Said, Ro, our boy stopped breathing. We raced there. I walked into that room with, I had everything in my heart. I had faith in my heart. I took that little boy into my heart. I said, God, please, please, God. But he didn't heal. And she's a psychologist. And her job is to sort out people's problems. And with all her degrees and with all her cleverness, she could not get down to the depth of the pain of a God who never answered her prayers. And so she had to start walking. Say it. With God. And she had to do a doctorate on how God comes alongside pain when we don't get the answers that we want. But they're still here. They're still sitting here. And there are many people that are outside there, cross with God and cross with the church, because he never gave them what they wanted. Friends, God is not a consumer. God is not a product. And when we're tired, we just trade him in. Adverts, 3,500 per day, become the prophets of capitalism, turning the hearts of people towards the goods they never even knew they needed. We've developed an insatiable desire for more. Neil Postman writes a book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, where God becomes the provider and possessions and experiences just become more and more and more. Friends, I see the church in Africa. It is like a pyramid scheme where poor people give money and the pastor becomes rich and he starts to live a lavish lifestyle and says, look, God is good. No, friends, that is not the God we serve. That is not the God we serve. The pastors are meant to give their lives away. They are meant to aim low. They are not meant to take up and build up and say, this is what we believe in. And we've got fancy rings and fancy watches and fancy everything and Botox and detox and Goldilocks. And we think this is Christianity, friends. I want to tell you what Christianity is. Christianity is when God came down to be with us. Came to be with us. For God. That's how many of us live. I see these poor boys who grew up in a pastor's home, and it's like, hey guys, we've sacrificed everything for Jesus. We left Durban, we left the coast for this place. Those guys down there just had 10 days of rain. It's awesome, horrible down there. You guys move to the Cape, you'll be miserable. But it's like, hey boys, you know what? We did this for God. We took you out of your schools and we put you into different schools and you had to get new friends. We did it for God. And subtly an incredible condemnation comes upon them and they grow up and say, we've got to do something for God. Now we know this. Paul was the greatest missionary in the world. He went here and the whole book of Acts, they started in Jerusalem and they went to Judea and they went to Samaria. And the reason why we're together, friends, is to take our resources and to trust God and to plant a church in Stellenbosch like we did and to plant a church in Portugal like we did, and we finance them and we send them going. It's missional, missional, missional. But you know what happened in the church? How big are you? How many churches have you got? How successful are you? How many people did get saved? And we start to measure it by numbers, and that thing will kill us. It will eventually kill us. What are you going to do for God? And friends, we are so designed to live significant lives that the thought of living an insignificant life is like throwing flames onto our insecurity. I've got to make a difference. I've got to leave a legacy. I want to tell you this, friends. I've read the Bible from cover to cover. I don't see anywhere where God tells me to leave a legacy. Nowhere. And yet it creeps into people's heart. I've got to leave a legacy. Now the Bible says a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. But this thing of leaving a legacy, I'm going to build a big church and I'm going to leave it. Now I just want people to write, when I go, he walked with God. He walked with God. He cried with sinners. He preached redemption. He taught us about Jesus. Not about mission. He taught us about Jesus. That's what I want on my tombstone. You know, friends, we haven't got time to look at it because I want to keep it short. They're two brothers, Luke 15. They're two brothers. Actually, put it up, Luke 15. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me. Say, give me. Leave the scripture up. Father, give me. Say, give me. Give me, give me, give me a man after midnight. Or a woman. Or a car. Or a toy. And you spend your Christmas more interested in the toy than the person who gave you the toy. I know my mum will give me a gift for Christmas. She's a very generous lady. But I mustn't take the gift so much that I end up being distracted by the gift. I must enjoy the giver. I want to spend Christmas with my mother, not with the gift that she gave me. Amen? You see, it says, give me. Give me my inheritance. Give me my car. Give me my fancy this. Give me my nice job. Give me my son back, God. Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. He just had a jewel, like some of you have done. Actually, like most of us have done. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran. Say, ran. It's the only time in the whole Bible that you see God run. The only time in the whole Bible God runs. Keep the scripture up. God only runs at sinners that are coming home. The church says, where have you been? What have you been doing? Why are you so stupid? Why do you waste your gifts? Why do you squander God's wealth? Why do you get involved in prostitutes? You know what God does? He just runs. He's coming to get some food from his dad. When his dad looks at him, he just sees a son. When God looks at you on Christmas Day, he just sees a returning son. It doesn't matter where you've been, pig dirt, squandered living, with prostitutes. When you come back here on Christmas Day, he just sees a son.
Beautiful.
He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's not determined by you. That's determined by him. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the Pretoria people.
Question.
For God, from God, for God. From God, for God, from God, for God, from God, for God, under God, obey God, disobey God, cursed, blessing. Which one? God came at Christmas time to be with us. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Religious people hate music and dancing. A Vishnavidan. A Vishnavidan. A Vishnavidan. Da 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 da. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. I know your religious antennas are going mad. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas from the bottom of my heart. Now your parents from Ellis Russell are thinking, waar kom hierdie thundering Engelsman vandaan? Kom van Durban, oom. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving. Say it. Say it. All these years I've been slaving for you and never, say it. Never disobeyed your orders, but you are a miserable bastard. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. You see, friends, they both wanted something from the Father. Look at the next verse. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always... Say it.
With me.
Say always.
Always.
With me. Grant. Nikita. Come. Give your baby to that other oak. Come, Grant. Come, Devin. You have had too much of your boyfriend up here. I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But those who are with me, those who are in me, will produce fruit. There was a guy who was in the tombs, Mark chapter 5. He was demon-possessed. He had chains. They set him out from the town. Jesus came and he set him free. And they went into the pigs. And when the townsfolk saw this man in his right mind, they said to Jesus, please leave. And he says, Jesus, please can I be with you? When I came to Pretoria, I took over the church from this man. And I just had one desire. I said, Grant, I want to serve God with you. I want to serve God with you. And I want to serve God with tattooed people. I want to serve God with people with tattoos. And I want to serve God with people that don't like the church. And I want to serve God with people that have been set out of the church. And I don't want to serve God with religious people who are grumpy and trying to obey God and they just got themselves into a big knot and they've got a purity ring and they've messed the whole thing up. I want them to come here and I want us to serve God together. Oh, do I want to go on mission with Grant and do I want to go to Botswana with him and do I want to travel overseas with him? Yes, I do. And do I want to plant more churches? Yes, I do. But I want to do it with God, with Grant, with God, with Nikita. I walked in the other day and I saw Nikita standing with Giovanni. And I just looked at her and I thought, I want to serve God with you. I don't want to be over you. I don't want to be under you. I don't want to take something from you. I just want to serve God with you. This young man grew up in this church. And the demand was so strong to go and to be at meetings that he exhausted himself at a young age. And now sometimes on Sunday nights I look up and I see him sitting there and I'm just saying, we are serving God together. I love serving God with you. With you. I don't want something from you. I just want to serve God with you. And C.S. Lewis says this. He had four friends in Oxford University. And they used to meet every single Wednesday night and talk about God. And when one friend died, he said, I will miss the friend. But the thing I will miss the most was the part of God that he brought to the table. Because every one of us sees God slightly differently. And as we walk around and do this, you see, my mom, I wake up every morning. I go downstairs at 5 or 5:30, the music's playing and my mom's doing a devotional. My mom has done devotional since the day that I know her. I could probably realize it when I was 8 or 9 years old. But for the last 45 years, every single morning, my mom does her devotionals and she brings a part of God to our table. And then my mother-in-law, who lost her husband in a murder, and she had to find God's peace, and she had to find God's provision, and she had to bring up her children without a dad, she brings another part of God. And then another part of God. And then I do church with these guys who lost their son, and then God gave them another son. And this boy would never be born if that one had not been lost. Never. He would never be born. Because he had an operation to make sure that he would never be born. And they reversed the operation, and God's redemptive pattern started to come into place. You think, how does this all work? I don't know. But when we journey with God, it all starts to come together. I love serving God with you and with you and with you and with you and with you. I heard my friend Ethan and Hannes are here today. Where are you? Who are you with? With Yanni and Junior. Why don't you stand, Ethan? I'm sorry you uppies, boys. But that's the South African school's hooker. I want to tell you, boy, no man can name you. I want to tell you this in front of my whole church. I love you. And I want to tell you there's a name from heaven over your life. And there's a call of God over your life. When your parents named you Ethan, I don't know if you know what Ethan means in the scriptures, but Ethan wrote psalms. It's like a singer of songs. But there's a promise over you. God gave you many things. One of them is strength. When I wrote you a letter, I said, yes, and Aster. You're one of the strongest boys of him. That strength was not just to waste on rugby fields. It's to receive it. It's not to go and do something for God. It's just to be with God. He's given you strength. I want to tell you, I honor you today in front of my whole church. I say, I love you, boy. I've prayed for you for many years. It's a privilege to have you here today. And I want to say, I love serving God with you. And with you. And with you. And with you. And we were building the tent. You came with 50 sandwiches for every single builder. It's lovely to serve God with you. Say, God says, I will name him. His name will be Jesus. He will save you from your sins. And as the prophet said, he will be called Emmanuel. God with us. Us with God. Not under God. Not from God. Not for God. With God. In Jesus' name. Amen.